All right, this is probably the last sermon, last Bible study that I will do on the subject. There may be times when I have to take current events and apply them. I'm not going to say I'm never going to do another one. But it's been a year now since I started preaching on the Lord's second coming and what the prophets of the Old Testament have to say about that subject. I hope that I have sufficiently gotten you to think and gotten you off of the beaten path of a European Antichrist and a Roman Catholic false prophet and the European common market theory. The thing, I suppose, there's been many, but the thing I suppose that convinced me more than anything that the great harlot is not Rome and the Antichrist is not a European and the false prophet is not the Pope is the consistency of which consistency of the themes in all the Old Testament prophets. They consistently list the same nations. And not once is there a European nation in the list. All the nations that are listed by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Micah and Zechariah and Zephaniah and Habakkuk and Amos and all the rest of them, David in the Psalms, all of them, they all mark certain nations for destruction. And they are consistent. They all see the same thing. And they all see the same players involved in that destruction. Each prophet saw the Lord returning to this earth with vengeance, with wrath, with judgment in his hands. And that judgment was cast upon the same group of nations in every single book. And I hope you've noticed that. I think that that is key to understanding what's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon. Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Egypt, Iran, Iraq, Libya, Yemen, without fail, each of these nations is involved in the battle of the end times where the Jews are attacked by the Antichrist and his coalition of nations. And the point is, when you read Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Michael or Joel or Amos or Habakkuk or no matter who you read, all of them, you don't read Italy, Spain, Germany, England, Switzerland, the Netherlands, Denmark, Sweden, Finland. You don't read those nations. In all of the scriptures where the prophecies are given, the list of characters is always the same. And they include the nations that make a natural crescent around Israel. Without a doubt, folks, without a doubt, this whole Europe, Rome, Russia interpretation of eschatology just seems to fall apart under the weight of the evidence that is found in each of these prophets. We say here in the West, Rome, but the Bible says Babylon. We say Europe, but the focus of every prophet in the Old Testament is the Middle East. And the one thing that all of these Middle Eastern nations that are called by name in the Bible, in the Word of God, the one thing that all of these Middle Eastern nations has that binds and ties them together is their religion, Islam. That's the tie that binds them together. Now, there is one more prophet here that we've got to look at tonight. I say that, and we'll have you turn to a couple others. But there's one more prophet that we must look at before we're done, and that's Amos. Once we start to see the theme that runs throughout all these prophets, major prophets and minor prophets, when you get to heaven and meet Amos, don't call him a minor prophet. Whatever you do. But the book of there's one theme that runs throughout all of these prophets, and we see that theme throughout the whole of the Bible. And Amos ties into the theme. In the prophecy of Amos, we see him speaking in verse 2. And notice he says in this second verse, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Who is that? That's Jehovah. That's the God's covenant name, the God of redemption. That you and I would understand it as Jehovah. That is Jehovah God, the Lord, in all capital letters. That's Jehovah. And notice that God roars from Zion, speaking from Jerusalem against these nations that are listed in the first chapter of the book of Amos. And notice that God is physically present upon the earth. The Lord is physically present. And we have learned that when we see God physically present upon the earth, we are seeing God the Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, having come back to this earth just as he promised. Now again, look at verse 3. Who is Amos speaking this prophecy about? To whom is he speaking? Who is the Lord going to roar against? Who is the Lord going to punish? Well, according to Amos in verse 3, he is going to punish Damascus. Now, where is Damascus? Damascus is the capital of Syria. Syria. He is going to punish the capital of Syria. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of, what's the next one here? Gaza. All right, where's Gaza? Well, Gaza is that little city. I say little, it's a pretty good sized city. It's that city in the southwestern corner of the nation of Israel, between Egypt and Israel, right along the Mediterranean. And Gaza is under the control of Hamas. I called it one night Hamasistan, all right, because they run it. So here in verse 6 is God, the Lord, Jehovah, roaring against Gaza. Look at verse 9. You'll see in verse 9, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus. Where's Tyre? Where's the city of Tyre? Well, Tyre is Lebanon. It is the city on the Mediterranean in Lebanon. And then look at verse 11. In verse 11, you have Edom. Where's Edom? Well, we learned that Edom is Saudi Arabia. Mecca is in Edom. All right? Then look at verse 12. In verse 12, you have Amos prophesying against Teman. You remember that Teman means south. And Teman is today Yemen. All right? Teman, Yemen. Just a little change in spelling, but it's that's the lamb. And then look at verse 13. In verse 13, you have Ammon. Where is Ammon? Well, Ammon is in Jordan. It is the capital of the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. All right, so here in the first chapter of Amos, the pattern is consistent. You have the same judgment and the same names and the same Lord that is speaking, and the same nations that Amos saw are the same nations that Isaiah saw, that are the same nations that Jeremiah saw, and are the same nations that Ezekiel saw, and Joel, and Habakkuk, and Micah, and Nahum, and all the rest of them. So the pattern is consistent. It runs throughout the scripture. Now, folks, I think that it should be as clear as the nose on your face that the battle of Armageddon will be the final showdown between God and Satan, between the truth and the lie, between the Antichrist and the Lord Jesus Christ, between right and wrong. Each of these prophets were given prophecies about this great showdown, battle, and in each prophecy, the same cast of characters is found. And the characters are all people of the nations that surround the children of Israel. And these nations have only one thing in common with each other, and that is their religion. Some of these nations are Arabs, some are Palestinians, some are Turks, some are Persians, some are Babylonians, some are from Ishmael, and some are from Esau. But the thing that binds them all together is their Islamic religion. They are all Muslim to their very core. Now, I want to make 2 points tonight, if I have time. The first point is this. When this battle takes place, when this battle of Armageddon happens, there and these nations have gotten together and are coming against Jerusalem and coming against the Jews, I want you to notice something that the Bible tells us is going to happen. In the battle, when the Lord comes back and the battle is on, brother will fight against brother. Brother will fight against brother. Now, before I turn to Zechariah, let me have you go back to the 16th chapter of Genesis. Go back to Genesis for just a minute. Genesis chapter 16. Look at verse 11. This is when Hagar was met by the angel of the Lord. All right? Look at verse 11. Well, let's go back to 10. It says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her," by the way, the angel of the Lord is a what we call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. All right, so here the Lord comes to Hagar and says to her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly." Well, that sure has happened, hasn't it? "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael." Ishmael. All right, now, that Ishmael means God shall hear. All right, so she was desperate and crying out, and God heard her. All right, so and the Lord went on to explain, "Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Now look at what the Lord said about the descendants of Ishmael, the Palestinian people. Look at this. "And he will be a wild man." Now, I bet that brought comfort to her heart, don't you? He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Now, this is so typical of how the Muslims are. The Ishmaelites are the Palestinian people. They're not Arabs. They're Palestinians. The Arabs came from Esau. All right, you understand that? The Palestinians came from Ishmael. Now, notice what God said about him here. First, he'd be a wild man. It means that he would be a wild animal. He uncontrollable. The rabbis said they understood that what God was saying here is that he would be a wild donkey of a man, a wild ass of a man. That's how they saw it. That he would just be a stubborn donkey. He will not do what you want him to do. He will not be reasonable. Well, we saw that in Yasser Arafat, did we not? He will not be reasonable, nor will he do what he says he's going to do. Not only will he not do what he ought to do, but he will not even do what he says he's going to do. Just like a wild, unbroken donkey, he will do what he wants, and that's it. The second phrase that is in that verse is his hand will be against every man and every man against him. Now, the gist of this is that he will be the one. The rabbis said that they understand this to mean that he, the Ishmaelite, will be the one who starts the fights. He'll be the one who starts the battles. In Beirut back years ago, there was a skirmish there, and the Israelis came in with their helicopters, and the guys that were fighting, the Lebanese who were fighting, fled, and they left all their mortars and guns and ammunition on the top of a ridge. Well, this man came along and he found it. Now, this mountain overlooked the city of Beirut, and so all of a sudden, just everybody going about their business, all of a sudden, mortar shells started landing in the city. Well, the army scrambled, Lebanese army, and everybody scrambled, and they were trying to pinpoint where this mortar fire was coming from. And finally, they zeroed in on it, and they came and caught this guy, and he was just sitting up there smoking a cigarette and dropping mortars and watching them fly and watch them hit the city and, you know, blow a big hole in a building, and he was just having the time of his life. And they came to him, and they said, "Why are you doing this?" And he said, "'Cause they're here." And he was dead serious. I mean, there's no stir up, agitate, miss the point, fight, quarrel for millennia. That's all they've known. It's all they've known. It is in their genetics. It is in their makeup. It's the way these people are. Third, he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Now, the rabbis have a couple of different takes on this one. Some say that it is a reference to the fact that they will dwell in the land of Israel and will be a constant source of trouble and terror to the Jews. Well, that certainly has taken place. Others say that it is certainly that, the first one, but that it is also they will stick together and see themselves as the oppressed under Israel's hand. But the point being, from this prophecy that was given way, way back in the days of Abraham, in Abraham's early days, long before Isaac, God made a prediction, made a statement of fact, not a prediction, but a statement of fact, that these people would have a certain way and a certain nature about them. And they certainly have. Now, let's get back to the battle. With that in mind, go over to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Zechariah 14. All right, look at verse 12. It says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet." Wow. Ooh, yeah. That's serious business, isn't it? When the Lord comes back, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult, in that day, what day? In the day of Armageddon, in the battle, that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And they, and so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of the beast. There shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, back to the battle. While the defeat of the coalition forces of the Antichrist will be primarily handled by the Lord, and of course, as we learn from Joel, all of us who will be with him as his mighty ones fighting for him. But there's another part of their defeat that is revealed here in Zechariah 14. And that part is that in the strength, in the seriousness, in the vastness, in the crippling effect of the war, of the battle, in the confusion that a part of their defeat will be, they will turn on one another. They'll just fight for self-preservation, and the Lord will turn them one against the other. And notice that it is the Lord who puts it in their heart to do this. But the point, folks, is in typical Islamic style, we read here that they will turn on each other and fight against one another. The usual Sunni killing Shia, Hamas killing PLO, Iranians killing Iraqis, Iraqis killing Kuwaitis, Egyptians killing Libyans, Arabs killing Turks. I mean, it's amazing, and we should not be surprised because this is what they do today. So we should not be surprised that they would turn against one another when things start to go awry for them. Just last week, last Friday, a 13-year-old school kid, 13 years old. Any of you have a 13-year-old? Any of you? All right, yeah. 13 years old. Now, you think about this, folks. And with mom and dad's encouragement, he strapped a belt around his chest and walked in to a crowded place and killed 31 innocent people, including a four-month-old baby. And he's hailed as a hero. Now that is, Muslims killing Muslims. Now he did not do this in an army base. He did it to his own people. Muslims killing Muslims. And it's just, it's the way they are. You say, Pastor, might you be overestimating folks? Listen, look at their history. And it's what they are. Now, it's easy to get cynical and say, well, they deserve death. They deserve it. But folks, we need to realize that these people are eternal souls who need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus died for them just like he died for you and me. And we need to pray for them to hear and receive the truth of the gospel. And the good news is that many Muslims are coming to Christ. The Middle East is being bombarded with the gospel via the internet and tracts and radio and folks that are sending Bibles into the region. And so pray for souls to hear the gospel and be saved. But from the very inception of Islam, immediately after Muhammad died, the Muslims began to kill one another. Muslims killing Muslims. And it still goes on today. Every day, somewhere in the Middle East, you'll have one group of Muslims who will turn on another group and they will kill one another in the name of Allah. And it will continue, folks, until Jesus comes to settle this whole issue. Now, second thing, the Lord Jesus will eventually settle the Islamic crisis. It's going to be settled. I want you to look at three verses and then I'm done. You're in 14, right? All right, look at verse 2. Well, let's go back and get verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I, that's the Lord, will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. God says, I will gather the nations. All right, now hold your place there and go over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. I'll wait on you, sorry. Got it? All right, look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Notice again, same language. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Isn't that strange? This is the Lord Jesus speaking of when he comes in his glory. This is Christ speaking. And Jesus is saying that when he comes in his glory, at his second coming, at his return, that he will gather all nations. I find it strange that that's the exact same language as what was spoken by Jeremiah or by Zechariah. Nod your head. You with me on that? All right. Now, go back to the Old Testament. Now, to the book of Joel. Joel is the book right before Amos, where we started. And look at chapter 3. Joel. Chapter 3. All right, Zechariah said, I will gather all nations. Jesus said, I will gather all nations. Now look at Joel in verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. For the way that the nations have parted, divided up the land of Israel and prevented the Israelis from occupying and owning all of the land promised to them under the Abrahamic covenant, and for the way the world has treated the Jews, and for what they will have in their hearts to do at the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord is going to destroy this coalition. The Lord's going to do it. And that's what Joel is telling us. Now, go back to Matthew 25 real quick. Matthew 25. All right, 31 again. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And then shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king, notice, capitalized, say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, what's the next word? Brethren. Ye have done it unto me. And then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart, so on and so on. Now, in order to understand what the Lord is saying here, you have to identify the brethren in verse 40. Who is he referring to? I think he's referring to Israel. Don't forget the context. The context is the final battle, the defeat of all those nations who have come to destroy the Jews once and for all. In verse 35, these are the questions he asked of the righteous. And the righteous said to him, Well, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry? Or when did we ever see you thirsty or sick or in prison and came to you? And notice the king said, Insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. He is not speaking here of himself. He is speaking of Israel. Now, let me tell you a little story. One Sunday morning, back many years ago, a pastor in Germany was walking through Berlin to go to church. A Jewish woman with a little child was begging on the streets. She grabbed the pastor's leg as he passed and begged for anything he could spare. The pastor pulled away from her quickly in disgust, hissed at her, and walked on. Another man was walking down the street and saw this whole thing unfold. His name was Oscar Schindler. And Oscar Schindler had pity on this woman who was about to starve to death and her child who was about to starve to death. And he helped them up and put them in his car, took them to his factory, and put them to work providing food, shelter, and an income. Now let me ask you, who was doing the work of God? That preacher or that German officer? Who was doing the work of God? Folks, this whole final battle is going to be a fight against Israel. That's what it's all about. Already the cry in the Middle East today is for this coalition to come together so that they can once and for all drive Israel out of the land and give it to the Palestinian people. The focus is where today, the focus is where it's supposed to be. The focus is where it's supposed to be. The nations are shaping up. They're lining up. And the saber is rattling in the hands of those who are named in Scripture as being right here in the valley of Jehoshaphat to face the wrath and judgment of God because of their treatment of Israel. If you look at verse 46, in verse 46, Jesus said, "These shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Let me ask you, dear friends, is this difficult to swallow? But swallow we must. This is what evil does. This is where sin leads. And 1.3 billion people have been following this devil worship. And this is where we are in the world today. I have a feeling it won't be long. I hope I'm right. I wish the Lord would come back before 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. Because I absolutely have zero desire to go and sit on an airplane with my knees up under my chin for 23 hours. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. I hope y'all got something out of this. I've enjoyed studying it. I'm sure I'm not done studying it. I'm sure I'm not. I want to encourage you to be in church on Sunday. I want to encourage you to be here next Wednesday night. I want to encourage you to be here on March the 6th. That'll be the Sunday that we get back on Wednesday evening. And that'll be my first Sunday back. And knowing that I am going to feel like death warmed over for about a week, I have prepared the sermons already. And there is a verse of Scripture, I was reading it last week, where it says, where Job said that God divides the land from the sea. And I couldn't get it out of my mind, couldn't get it out of my heart. And I'm going to entitle the sermon when that Sunday. I'm going to entitle the sermon, "Don't Interrupt Me." Don't interrupt me. God brought the land up out of the sea. He interrupted the sea. And you know, there's nothing that disturbs us any more than when we're interrupted. But there's a lot of interruptions that we have to deal with in life. Nobody likes them. I think you'll enjoy it. So I hope you'll be here.